Most gracious and merciful God Almighty, Father and Mother, giver and sustainer of life and all good. It's a blessed privilege to slow down for a moment and to realize that it's you who've called us together this evening. You who've been holding us together in your living word while we grow, and you who feed us with life. Lord, we ask that you move through us by your Holy Spirit tonight to animate us with understanding, to open our minds and hearts and our will to your active presence. Move in us, Lord, in clear and obvious ways to make it unavoidably evident that this is your church, that we are your people, and that you are the living and eternal God who hears and answers our every prayer. In the Father transcendent, the Son omnipresent, and the Spirit immanent, the divine indwelling, we pray this. Amen.
Staying in that place of deep rest, we'll now rest with God in His Word. So for that, we'll just keep our minds open and relaxed and listen with the ear of the heart for just a word or phrase that particularly speaks to us this evening for our transformation in Christ. Our first reading is from the book of Genesis. At that time, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, while as yet there was no field, shrub, or on earth, or no grass in the field had sprouted. For the Lord had sent no rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the soil. But a stream was welling up out of the earth, and was watering all the surface of the ground. The Lord God formed man out of the clay of the ground, and blew into his nostrils the breath of life. And so man became a living being. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and he placed there the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made of various trees grow that were delightful to look at and good for food, with the tree of life in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God then took the man and settled him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and to care for it. The Lord God gave man this order: you are free to eat of any of the trees of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From that tree you shall not eat. The moment you eat from it, you are surely doomed to die. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, my soul. Bless the Lord, my soul. Bless the Lord, my soul. O Lord, my God, you are great indeed. You are clothed with majesty and glory, robed in light as with a cloak. Bless the Lord, my soul. All creatures look to you to give them food in due time. When you give it to them, they gather it. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. Oh, bless the Lord, my soul. If you take away their breath, they perish and return to their dust. When you send forth their spirit, your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Bless the Lord, my soul. Alleluia, alleluia. Your word, O Lord, is truth. Consecrate us in the truth. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus summoned the crowd again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that enters one from the outside can defile that person, but things that come out from within are what defile." When he got home, away from the crowd, his disciples questioned him about the parable, and he said to them, "Are even you likewise without understanding? Do you not realize that anything that goes into a person from the outside cannot defile, since it enters not the heart but the stomach and passes out into the latrine?" Thus he declared all foods clean. But what comes out of the man, that is what defiles him. From within the man, from his heart, come evil thoughts, unchastity, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, licentiousness, envy, blasphemy, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from within, and they defile. This is the gospel of the Lord.
For a number of years, I was gifted with really good dreams. And sometimes, you know, it's just they're spinning off the debris of a day. But every now and then you get a dream that's prophetic or revealing or in some way archetypal. And when I would get those and be moved by them, the first thing I would do would be reach over and wake Barbara up. Because it was often by morning that would have been a dim memory that I could no longer touch or learn from. But by speaking it to Barbara, the dream became permanent for me, and it would allow it to become a teacher, allow it to reveal things to me. So as I was pondering the Genesis story last night, I was recalling a dream that came a lot of years ago. And in this dream, I was presented with what can only be called in terms that we can know, a warehouse, an extraordinary volume, a vast space. And in it were shapes and forms and manifestations of art in every imaginable style and form. And they seemed to be just there. And the voice that was with me, that I took to be God, said, "Reach out and touch them." And I touched them, and they were carved shapes. Some of them were like ornate circus wagons or ornately carved prows of boats in amazing colors. And there, it just went on and on and on. And I was told, this is the warehouse of forms. This is the storehouse of forms. All forms have all existed forever. All possibility exists, and all those forms exist as prior to the manifestations they could possibly have. Well, this dream meant a lot to me because it sounded a lot like Platonic archetypes. There's a storehouse of the types. There's a storehouse of the divine ideas that have to exist in possible space before they can manifest in probable space. And so, as Adam and Eve are presented with the world of possibility that stands before them, they're newly minted from God and are themselves the archetype man. Adam and Eve are man as a species, the archetype or the cookie-cutter form. Before there's any particular man or woman, there's this man-woman. It's one thing. Masculine, feminine, feminine, masculine. One thing. We are an androgyne in our basic creation. So here is the archetypal form, man, which, you know, in India we'd call it the Purusha, the great being, the great person, or the divine person. But Adam contains within himself all possibilities. And as they're standing there looking at everything before them, God tells them, it's yours. It's life. It's all yours. Look, it's all yours. There's only one thing you must not do. You must not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for on that day you will surely die. Now remember that we're going to mush the Genesis stories together because there are two of them. Adam and Eve are at the end of a creation cycle that has five previous days. They're created on the sixth day, and everything that has been created has been called good. That's good, that's good, that's good. Come to Adam and Eve. Very good, God says. So we know that the establishment of profound goodness was prior to the willing choice of the divine couple that made them do what we know as the fall. And so they reach out, the serpent, the most cunning of all the animals, says, you're not going to die. Come on. He just doesn't want you to be like him. Come on, go ahead. So they reach out and eat the fruit, and of course, they do die, but they don't know it. Because now the world they live in, instead of being a 5-6-dimensional world, is now an almost colorless 2-dimensional world. It looks like a projection before them from which they, I like this, I don't like that, I like that, I don't like that. And they get lost in comparing this form to that form, and they forget the divine edict that said, and all of it was good, and man was very good. And so here's the description of the archetypal fall of human consciousness. Now, as we move along, we're going to get to the gospel and talk about what Jesus was telling his disciples. But I'd like to unfold this in a more personal way. The archetypal form of the fall and of the offering happened to mankind at large. This is not a historical description. This is a narrative that pieces together how things fit and how people fit. So this big story, this meta story for humanity, is repeated in every one of our lives over and over and over again. And as we start out as little children, we stand before an enchanted garden, and we see a mystical world where the colors are bright, the smells are rich and full, and the possibilities are endless, stands before us. And mother says, don't do that. And one day we look around, mother's not here. I'm going to do that. And on that day, an inward life began to develop. And a secret me with a separate will began to form what would eventually become the complex manifestation of a human personality. All based on the idea that we're separate from the source that authors the goodness of it all, and the idea that we know what is good and what is bad and who is right and what is wrong. So in being disobedient the first time, we begin to create an inward life that gets deeper and more inward and more separate as the years go by. And so at the time of Jesus, humanity is now developed to a place where they've got a great religion that was given to them, they've got it all codified, and the codes have erased the purpose. The purpose was to restore man to some relationship with divine harmony. The purpose of the laws was to allow us to work with forms and other forms in a harmonious and balanced way. But the law, instead of serving that purpose, had become an end in itself. It was as though man was created for the Sabbath, or man was created for the law. The dignity of man as a divine creation was no longer evident. Just as the innocence of the child vanishes as the young adult or the teen begins to get hormones and interest in things outside them. And so this story goes on and on, telling itself through each of our lives, and the archetypal unfoldment in you and me happens when we begin to understand the unloading process. When we begin to understand that our problems do not lie out there, that's right, that's wrong, that's right, that's wrong. That's where the mistake was made in the first place. Not mistake, a necessary place in our evolutionary process. Absolutely necessary, but not necessary to hang on to. Not necessary to carry through the stages of maturity and on into our post-mature adulthood. It's a stage-dependent device that has its purposes, but now must be shed. And so as Jesus is addressing the crowd, he's saying, listen to me, all of you. Now we've got three classes of people here. We've got the crowd, we've got disciples, and we've got the Christ. Now all of those classes exist in you and me. The Christ is the center of our being. And the disciples are the thoughts or the idea forms that we work with that help us realize that we're somewhere between heaven and hell. That the earth is out there, but yeah, it's not yielding the fruit we hoped it would. And the Lord is in here telling us truth and communicating life. And as disciples, we're kind of between the inside and outside, with work ideas mediating the influence of the inside and outside, if we're sharp. So Jesus is saying to the crowd, or the deepest interior life in you and me is saying to the crowd and me, listen to me, all of you who are constantly accusing this and that and this and the other and have things to say about everything. The problems aren't out there. The problem is that the accumulated unconscious of the human species is bubbling up inside each individual and impelling them to do things that they don't really understand or know. And so the Acts, and I want to see if we've got a moment, yeah, we'll have time, to read through the Acts that Jesus is saying come up inside and defile us. Because I'm sure that the people for whom those apply must exist somewhere else or go to another church, right? They've got their interior correlation in us. Each of those things has both an overt kind of act, licentiousness, for example. I was a very licentious man. There is licentiousness, but there's also licentiousness that nobody else sees. The kind that if you repress it, acts out in other ways and leaks out in other dimensions. And so it's the interior life that we're to become wise to if we would listen to the Lord and follow his leading back to the kingdom of heaven. So rather than attending to how people behave and how they dress and what they say, if they've got this accent or that, those who would be disciple is under the discipline of that whom he's a disciple of. If we're to be disciples, then it's not up to us to do anything but listen to the author of our faith. Listen to the Christ. And pay attention, not to who vexed me today, but to all this stuff that's coming up inside, laying charges against me and against the world, objectifying people, trying to create scenarios in which I'm protected and safe or thought well of. So let's just review some of the things that Jesus is saying that we are prone to. He's saying nothing's going to get us from out there. Nothing's going to get us. We're life itself. The forms in which life appears and disappears are of no consequence. Life is what's important. And if we don't let go of the outer counting and manipulating, we're never going to get to the fact that we are life. Okay, are you ready? Let's hold a hand mirror up to ourselves. Does the word evil thoughts have anything to do with anybody in here? Okay. We know where they come from, don't they? In here. You know, the news can say them all it wants to, but it just bounces off. In here, we kind of believe that. Evil thoughts. Okay, I could own that. Unchastity? Don't go to Capra and Cavelli Clothing Company. You got it. She'll never undress you with her eyes again. If you listen to KUT, you hear that often enough. But it's that kind of objectifying people without doing it in the open, thinking, that'd be nice. What's happening? We're losing touch with God. That's not a terrible thing to do that. It's just that it's not in touch with God. It's not in touch with the life in us. Theft. Murder. Adultery. Greed. Malice. Deceit. As Mr. Uspensky says, the study of man could be called the study of lying. Licentiousness, envy, blasphemy, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from within, and they defile. And let's just read the list backwards to make sure we all got our check marks where they belong. Folly. Oh, I've had my share of that. Arrogance. Blasphemy, yep. Envy, yep. Licentiousness, deceit, malice, greed, adultery, murder, theft, unchastity, evil thoughts. This is what defiles people. Now, the word defile implies a defilement from some ideal state. And this is the original Adamic man, woman, androgyne in you and me. That image is pure as it was created by God and is being created by God in our hearts right now. But it's covered over and hidden from us and defiled, stained, if you will, by the kinds of things that we just kind of let wander around in our consciousness. These hurt us. They defile us. They keep us. We're this close to the kingdom of heaven and we don't enter because we're affiliated with that stuff. So the thought is to return to innocence, to return to that state that doesn't know who the good guys are and who the bad guys are, that sees mystery and wonder in all the forms of life that God has peopled the earth with. It sees the wonder of food in seeds that bring more fruit, that bring more fruit, that bring more fruit. Oh my goodness, oh my Lord, the magic and wonder of creation, the majesty and the dignity of a man and a woman created by God. We put that aside for these things that defile us? Sometimes we do. Is it necessary to go on forever doing that? No, of course not. We've been invited to return to innocence through the very forgiving power that's present before us on the table tonight. This is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant that'll be shed for us. We don't need to figure it out how. We just need to come before the Lord with the humility to understand that this is His world. And if He wants to feed us on the Eucharist with the innocence that we were started with, that's His business and He can do that. We're not maybe as to be so sophisticated that knows so much about how God can work. And here in this cup is on the paten is the astonishing thing of matter, that matter is alive. That somehow love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ are with us now and always. Amen.